Okay, good to see everybody here. We'll probably have a few more show up. But anyway, the subject is called Wait on the Lord. And we hear this, of course, some of you might think Isaiah 40:21 is probably one of your favorite verses. I know it is Grandma's, but it's talking about those who wait on the Lord will mount up like wings as of eagles. All right, so wait on the Lord. We hear this several times in Scripture, but what does it actually mean? Well, we're going to look at it, and of course, as you very well know, I do not know Greek. I do not know Hebrew, but I do know there's some people who are very well versed in it. One of those is Mr. Vine and Mr. Strong and Mr. Thayer. They wrote their material over 100 years ago. And I consider them experts in the field. So when I start coming out saying, well, the Greek word is this, it's not because I know what it means, it's because they know what it means, and I trust that source. So we're going to look at this. What does this mean to wait on the Lord? And specifically the word wait. The definition from Strong's Dictionary of Hebrew Words is kavah. Is the Hebrew word that means wait. Now, this word has many, many meanings, and it'll go through, and we'll eventually get down to where our subject is going to be today. Sometimes the word means to bind together, to take two things and bind them together as by twisting them together. You know, some people do that with palm leaves. They twist them together and make them stronger for ropes or whatever. And sometimes it's to collect, to gather together, to be joined, to gather everything up, to bring it all into one place, like a teacher would do when the kids are out there on the playground. Okay, kids, time to go in. Come on, gather up. And some, whatever the signal is the teacher does, the kids know that, okay, it's time to go together. So they gather together, join them all into a group, and then they can proceed with the next step. And it also means to meet, to lie in wait for someone or something. It's like the thief in the night, darkness of night, waiting for a victim to come along so they can rob them or whatever. And so that's to lie in wait, waiting for something to show up to give you an opportunity. And so that's what it is. Sometimes we wait for a friend. We say, okay, I'll meet you down at the Jack in the Box. I'll meet you at the Jack in the Box. So we get there and we wait. Sometimes we wait and we wait and we wait. But eventually, hopefully they show up. Because if we're waiting there more than 37 seconds, we're already getting our phones and punching in their numbers saying, where are you? I mean, you should be here by now. So sometimes we don't wait, and then sometimes we're waiting for something to happen, you know, like the child waiting for their birthday party to get here so they can have their fun and their presents and their cake and the ice cream. So sometimes that's what it means in this definition. That it also getting closer to what we're looking for, to expect something. We're waiting for something to happen, so we're expecting something to happen. And it might be waiting for the show to start. You know, sometimes we go to the movies, get there a little early, get our popcorn and our drink. We're sitting there, and they're running all these ads. Okay, come on, come on, enough with the ads. We want to see the movie. And eventually, we expect the movie to start, but we just sometimes wonder when. And so that happens. And then so it also means to await and to look patiently. In fact, we're looking patiently. We have this expression used in the scripture several times. We're looking patiently for the Lord. I mean, the Lord's going to come in his time, but we are to be patiently waiting as opposed to impatiently waiting. Because you know what happens when we get impatient? It's like I said, waiting for that person at the Jack in the Box. If they don't show up right away, we get impatient. And then a lot of times we get impatient about other people who maybe the teacher thinks, well, by this time the kid ought to learn to stop peeing in his pants. And so they got to get impatient when they do. And so that this is all included in that definition. And then here's where it's closer to what definition we're looking for. To wait on the Lord is to hope, is to establish a trust, to be enduring. We believe God is going to come through with his promises. That's why we continue to trust him. That's why we continue to obey him, is because it's going to be enduring. And of course, his loving kindness is enduring. His faithfulness is enduring. Everything about God is enduring. God doesn't change. And so we can put our trust in him, and we have the hope that he has made promises to us, and we have the hope and expectation he will keep his promises. And when we sit down and look at the evidence, God has a very good track record. So we don't have to worry about that, because it's going to happen. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So we don't have to question that. And that's what I mean. We need to be confident. To wait on the Lord is to be confident. Confident in him. Confident that we are willing to be patient to serve him. All right. Now, the Greek word is Strong's. Actually, that's the Hebrew word. Once again, Mr. Strong. Another word for wait on the Lord. And this gets closer to what our lesson is about. Yakal. And this is to wait, to hope, to expect, to be patient. I mean, all of those are covered by this word. And usually, like you say, when translators are trying to figure out, okay, what is the word, they have to go by context. The context of the passage tells them, okay, which word is the appropriate word to use here? And so sometimes it means to tarry. Just like we're at Jack in the Box, we're waiting for our friend to show up, and so we're going to tarry. We're going to wait. And, you know, in the New Testament, Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, wait for one another. When you observe the Lord's Supper, you wait for one another, or tarry for one another, as the King James says. And then, so sometimes it means waiting on the passing of time. Like I say, birthday's coming up. Mine's coming up in a little over a month and a half. And so I really not anything, I can't make it get here any faster. So what I'm gonna have to do, I'm gonna wait on the passage of time. And then I'll just be reminded I'm getting older, and I'll get depressed. So that's the way it's gonna be. But anyway, waiting on the passing of time. And then of course the expectation and hope. This is what we have. We have the hope, and there's an expectation that goes along with hope. If you don't expect anything, what kind of hope is it? It's not any kind of hope at all. And then, of course, trust in God. And so that's the definitions that we have. Now, wait on the Lord. And sometimes we haven't even mentioned this yet, but the idea of wait, as we use it in our language, a server in a restaurant waits on the customers, right? So what does that mean? They see to their needs. So in other words, they're servants. They serve. And of course, how they serve will give them the possibility of great reward. See, if someone comes with a nice disposition and a nice attitude and sees to the needs of the customer and makes sure their drinks are refilled and makes sure the food is all right and keeps checking back with them, guess what? They're liable to get a pretty good-sized tip out of that. The person who, what do you want? And then brings the wrong stuff. Well, I'll take it back. I mean, all of a sudden you say, and they don't refill your drinks? What kind of tip are they going to get? I know it's not going to be very big, if any, because they didn't deserve it. But those who wait on me, and depending on what kind of restaurant you're in, you might get good service, you might not. But the idea of wait is service. So those who wait on the Lord, how are we serving God? And that's what we need to consider. And that's what we're going to talk about. See, in Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I mean, here's this psalm here tells people, okay, you wait on the Lord. As we said, the Lord does things in his time. And sometimes we do have to wait. I want to go to heaven. I'm sure you want to go to heaven. But guess what? We've got to wait. What do we got to wait for? Well, we've got to wait for God to come through with his time, or we wait until we pass away. And so that's what we're waiting on. So we do need to wait on the Lord. But also, we need to serve God. And how do we serve God? We know the Bible talks about serving God. In Romans 6, he talks about who you're going to serve. You're either going to serve Satan or you're going to serve God. Now, you make the choice. And so, some people used to serve Satan. Now, they don't serve Satan anymore. And so, that's what it is to serve the Lord. When we serve the Lord, that means doing what he says, obeying his commands. I mean, it's not hard to figure out. And sometimes we just have to say it very simple in such a way that people will get the message. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Like we said, this world is full of wicked people and evil people. And there's people out there trying to take advantage of us. But God says, don't worry about them. Don't fret. Do not fear. Do not fear. 365 times, one for each day of the year. And we should be reminded every day of the year, there's no reason to fear. Because God is watching us. God has our back. God is our shield. He is our strength. He is our protection. He is our mighty tower. And he is everything we need. And he provided us with Jesus, who is also everything we need. So we don't have to worry about man who is just trying to take advantage of us. Now, that doesn't mean just let go and not use any wisdom. Because sometimes you got to figure out, okay, we've been taken advantage of. It's not pleasant. We don't like it, but we learn a lesson. You know, that fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And so that's basically it. I'm not going to do that anymore. And so we do that. And verse 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Now there's another group of people who are going to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And we understand. So, those who wait on the Lord are the meek. And why are they meek? Because it's not because of weakness, as some people surmise. It is strength under control. And our job is to serve God and be faithful to God. And we can do that. And if we do, we shall inherit the earth. Now, once again, this earth is going to be burned up and going to be no more. So what does that mean? God is going to hold us in a special place. He's going to cherish us as his very own. So that's what it means to inherit the earth. In Psalm 37, verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." All right, we are talking about Old Testament days. When the people started serving the Lord protected them. When the people served the Lord made them to prosper. And they had their land. They didn't have to worry about the enemies coming and taking over, the armies coming in and killing them all. They didn't have to do that when they were living faithfully. Now, when they weren't living faithfully, the dread of fear was always there. Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they were always under fear because they were always in a battle with somebody. Somebody was trying to take their land, or somebody just downright trying to kill them all the time. And so they were always in fear because they didn't turn to the Lord and put their trust in the Lord. But the southern kingdom, when they were not serving the Lord, they had problems, they had battles, they had wars. But when they were trusting in God, God fought the wars for them. And so, when they are faithful, when they decide to serve the Lord, the wicked are cut off from the land. And he says, you serve me, I will make you prosper, I will give you peace. And that's what he kept promising. He promised that all the way from the days of Moses. And sometimes they remembered that, sometimes they did not. In Psalm 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. That should be the motto of each and every one of us. We wait for the Lord. I mean, it's his time. We decide, he decides when and what's going to happen. So we wait for the Lord, and our soul is waiting at the same time. Now, we're waiting expectantly for that time when we get to go to heaven and be with him. So we are waiting for that. And how do we do it? In his word, I do hope. His word gives us that hope. The Bible gives us that hope. And so we need to spend more time in the Bible. And when we do, we will find that we have more hope and more expectation of good from the Lord. And that's what we should have. If we're not spending any time in the Word, our hope doesn't seem to grow. It doesn't seem to magnify itself. In Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. You know, in Romans 12, do not pay back evil with evil. Let the Lord have his vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so, this is the same thing. I'm not going to pay back evil. If someone was mean to me, I'll be mean to them. The Bible says don't do that. Jesus said don't do that. If someone treats you and abuses you verbally, what do? You say kind words to them. You be nice to them. And you pray for them. And that's what we're supposed to do. And so don't say, I will recompense evil. I'll pay them back somehow. They got me. I'll get them good. No. Let the Lord take care of it. Turn it over to him. I mean, when you hold that grudge, you have that burden upon you. When you turn it over to the Lord, you release that burden. And then guess what? You can have peace once again. As long as we have a grudge against somebody, there's no way we can have peace in our life. But when we turn it over to God, we can have that peace, the peace that passes all understanding, we read about in Philippians chapter 4. In Isaiah 8:17, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Now, why was God hiding his face from the house of Jacob? Because of their sins. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, it talks about the fact that it's our sins that separate us from God. And back in verse 1 of 59, he says, as the Lord's hand so short that it will not save, will his ears not hear, and or his eyes not see? But your sins have hidden his face from you. And so God hides his face from those who are bent on doing evil. Those who are planning on doing evil, God hides his face. His countenance is not upon them. His good countenance is not upon them. You know, we've seen the expression sometime, maybe on a billboard, you are God's child, make him proud. And it's just like any parent who the child does something they're very proud of, they're happy. They have a smile on their face. I'm very proud of what this child did. And we can all think of maybe some things our children have done that we were very proud of what they did. And we commended them for it. And so that's what we need to do. We need to look and seek the good countenance of God to be looking upon us and recognizing that. And Jesus does that. He looks down. This is my child. And so when God looks at us, God sees humanity, but with Jesus in the way, God sees the love of Jesus there, and so we are covered by the blanket of Jesus. That blanket is called propitiation. That's what the word means. It's a covering, hiding our sins from the face of God. And so, when you have a chance to look on good and look on evil, you look on good and you smile, you look on evil and you're kind of disgusted about it, you don't want to look at it. So that's what it means here, his face. God doesn't want to look at evil. God doesn't tolerate evil. God abhors evil. He can't stand evil. So guess what? He's going to focus on those who are righteous. And his ears are going to be attentive to their prayers. Psalm 34 tells us that. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. I mean, that's what the Lord is. See, the Lord is waiting on us to get our act together. He's hoping that we'll get our act together. He gave us all the tools we need here in this Bible so that we can get our act together. And therefore, when the time comes, we shall be exalted with him. Colossians 3 and verse 3 tells us that. We're going to be exalted with the Christ. Actually, that's verse 4, Colossians 3 and verse 4. And so, he's going to show mercy to us. He's going to be happy with us. And of course, he is a God of justice. But blessed are those who wait for him. In Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think earlier I said verse 21, but it's verse 31. When we put our trust in God, our strength should be renewed. We should have so much strength that we will mount up. I mean, just like an eagle. You know, the eagle is a very majestic bird, and it has always been highly idolized. It has been highly respected, always gazed upon with amazement because it is such a mighty, powerful bird. And so we shall mount up our wings. The wings that we have, that's what moves us around. Actually, our feet is what moves us around from place to place, but our hands also cause us to move. Sometimes we're sitting there on the phone, we're texting, and we're telling somebody, you need to go to church. We missed you in church today. I mean, that's your wings actually taking flight. When you encourage someone and checking on someone, why didn't you show up to church today? Even your fingers have wings when you look at it that way. Doing things for God. And when we do so, we shall run and not be weary. You know, people who run, athletes, they have to train to get to that point where they can compete. And some people, we can start out running. I mean, if I decide to start running, I'd get 20 feet down the street and I'd have to stop. I mean, that's just the way it is right now. I just can't do that anymore. I used to run cross country. I used to run track and field. I used to run the sprints. I used to do all that, but I don't do that anymore because I got weary. We shall walk and not faint. We shall live and not faint. In Isaiah 49, 23, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Now, it's getting kind of dirty here a little bit. I mean, licking the dust off your feet. Actually, it's just mean they're going to take care of you. Because you're orphans right now. You've been separated from your Father in heaven. You are orphans right now, but guess what? God is going to see that you're taken care of. And so he's going to turn you over to the kings to be your fathers and the queens to be your mothers. And they're going to bow down to you. They're going to honor you. And they will know, then you will know that I am the Lord. And you shall not be ashamed who wait on me. In Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. I mean, in Lamentation, this is practically the very middle of the book in Lamentation, and he's basically talking about the fact that there's nothing pleasant going on in Jerusalem. It's called the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and it's supposed that Jeremiah wrote it as a dirge for the people, and the people would be speaking these things. There's very little, there's very little we quote from the book of Lamentations because it's all very negative. But we do have a few quotations that we do. We even have a song that we sing about God. But anyway, here, out of all this sorrowful dirge, things are pathetic. Things are horrible. The buildings are all falling down. The walls are broken down. The enemies have trampled us. Sickness and plague is upon us. Everything is bad. We're having to eat our children. We're killing each other. We have no happiness. We have no joy. But right in the middle of all of that, he says the Lord is good to those who wait for him. There's a little bright spot in the book of Lamentation, one of only just a couple. So if you have time, read the Lamentations. But I will warn you, it'll be very depressing. In verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And yes, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's in his time. You know, sometimes we use the phrase, well, Lord, I want it now. I mean, some people are that way. I want salvation. I want it now. We have to wait for the Lord. The Lord's going to decide when that's going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean we don't prepare ourselves for it, and we should prepare ourselves for this, the salvation that the Lord has to offer us. In Micah 5 and verse 7, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. Micah, writing about the same time as Isaiah, the Israelite, the northern 10 tribes are about to be carried off into Assyria. The remnant of Jacob, they're going to be scattered to the utmost part of the earth. They're going to be scattered all over the place. The few that remain are going to be captured and taken off to Babylon, or they're going to be just basically the worthless dregs of society. And so God's people are going to be scattered everywhere. But yet we also know God has promised that I will draw them back from all these nations. And so it's going to happen that way. Micah 7, verse 7. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This is what happens when we put our trust in God. We can speak this boldly. We can say this confidently. I will look to the Lord. Okay, what's going on in this world? A lot of craziness. Where do I look to get some sort of understanding of this? You turn on talk radio, you turn on the news, you listen to the pundits talk and do all their stuff. You get different stories from everybody. Doesn't make any sense still, but yet, if we look to the Lord has the answers. He's given us the answers. So we have to go to his word and get the answers about all these problems and why they're happening. There's a reason all of this is happening. So, wait for the God of our salvation. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have our ticket punched for heaven. We're waiting to go. And like Paul said back in there, Philippians 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd much rather just die right now and be with the Lord forever. That would be so great. But until I do, it means fruitful labor for me, for you. In other words, as long as we're here for each other. We're here to help each other. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so, even though we have a home prepared in heaven for us, we've got to wait for God for his time. When he decides his time, then that's going to be it. Until that time comes, we've got to stay busy working for the Lord. So, wait on the Lord does not mean to be idle or not doing something. Like I said, you go there, you sit in your car, you're waiting for your friend to show up at Jack in the Box, After 37 seconds, you get impatient, you pick up the phone, you say, okay, where are you? Where are you? I'm waiting on you. What are you doing that whole time? You're sitting there waiting on them. You're not doing anything. Well, no, I'll take that back. You're sitting there playing a game on your phone. But anyway, other than that, you're waiting. And the idea of wait on the Lord does not mean to sit and be idle. Okay, God, I'm waiting for your salvation. I'm waiting for you to come through with what you said you was going to do. No, it doesn't mean that. It does not mean we are waiting for something that will not happen anytime soon, as far as we know. We don't know when it's going to happen. So we can't figure, well, okay, the Lord's going to show up in about 35 seconds and we're all going to be, the earth is going to be destroyed and we're going to be standing before God in judgment in just a few more seconds. We don't know when that time is coming. We do not know, as far as we know. It could happen any time. And the Lord tells us it can happen any time, like in the twinkling of an eye. But we don't know when that's going to be. So until that time gets here, we're not going to sit idle. We're going to get busy, right? There's several times in the scriptures it says, do not sit idle. Awake, you sluggard. Get busy. James chapter 4. See, we sometimes use this word to describe, like I say, a service, to wait on tables, to wait on a customer, to serve someone. And in the retail business, if you're in retail, you have customers. Someone's got to wait on those customers. Now, a lot of these companies, they just put everything out there and let everybody pick their own and kind of save them from having to pay salesmen or anything like that. But for the most part, there's some places you go. You go to the AT&T store, right? And what do? You're going to sit there and wait for someone to come talk? You're going to wait for someone to come talk to you. It's not like you go up and do all everything you need by yourself. It's not self-service. Yes, you go in a restaurant. You don't run back behind the counter and fix your own drinks and fix your own food. You expect someone to wait on you. And when they do wait on you, you show your appreciation. If they don't wait on you to your satisfaction, you don't. So that's not what it means to wait on the Lord. That's how we should be serving the Lord to the best of our ability. And so why not serve God? And that's what it means to wait on the Lord, is to serve God. See, we have hope and an expectation that God is going to save us. And we have this. And we can put our confidence in this. We know it's going to happen. Rather than we hope it's going to happen. You know, some people don't have that confidence. They don't have that confidence of hope that things are going to turn out like they do. Now, one possible reason is because maybe they're not living like they ought to be living, and they know it. Some people might say, well, I hope the Lord doesn't show up until after Sunday morning when I've been able to go in and say my prayers. And we've heard people say things like that. No. We have to have that hope and that expectation God's going to save us, and our actions should reflect such hope and confidence in God. Our actions, this is what we do. We are going to serve God with the best of our ability. We are going to share God with others. We are going to talk to people about God. We are going to guide people towards God. And that's what we need to do. We can do that by word of mouth. We can do it on the computer. We can do it with our phones. We can guide people to heaven. All we have to do is do it. So let us resolve to serve the Lord. Let us resolve to do that, to wait on the Lord. So that's our lesson. I mean, consider those things. It's just, we do need to wait on the Lord. We need to serve the Lord to the best of our ability. And He will make us strong. He will give us the strength we need to endure so that we will eventually have that opportunity to go to heaven, have that salvation. So that's our lesson. Consider these thoughts, and we're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.